Okay, so you can turn to the book of Revelation. And if you remember last time, we were talking about the church of Thyatira. The last time I spoke to you, I think it was also a sermonette on the subject of the church of Thyatira, which is in Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 18. And let's do a quick review of the content because it's a short reading. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you're now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that's the message to the church of Thyatira. And last time I spoke to you, you will recall that Thyatira was built by Alexander the Great. It went through a number of wars and destructions, and it was all rebuilt back. It was not a large city, but it was a strong commercial center and religious center in that area of the world. The guilds were very influential in daily lives, you remember, and we spoke that the guilds have patron gods, okay, and to this day it produces patron saints. If you remember from my last message. And this practice continues as of today, including St. Nicholas, who we know as Santa Claus. Okay, it was part of that outcome of these patron gods, and then having saints follow them. Maybe a woman's, and I want to spend some time talking about Jezebel herself. Because we talked a little bit about the context, what was the commercial reality of the times, how church members were sort of forced or put pressure to sort of submit to the guild's commands in regards to religious practices and the consequences if you didn't do that. So that's pretty much the context. But I would like to spend some time on this woman, Jezebel. Now, most scholars agree that this woman, this name really doesn't apply to this particular person, if at all. But they say that she did pretty much represent the same evil that was present in the Jezebel of the Old Testament. And if you remember, Jezebel, for those of you who have studied her name, if not, we're learning it together, it means, where is the prince? Jezebel means, where is the prince? Also unexalted. And this was a name that was also given to Baal worship. It was used in Baal worship. She was the daughter of Esbaal, the king of the Sidonians from Phoenicia, which tells you again that how disobedient Israel had gotten. Not that Judah was also a model of it, but they were marrying people outside of the community of the congregation of Israel. And as a result, all kinds of problems would be brought about. And she had horrible influence on Israel. And if you read 1 Kings, you don't have to go there, I'll read it to you. Chapter 16, verse 33, it says, Ahab, Jezebel's husband, did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel before him. So this particular period of time in Israeli history was horrific. And God really felt disgusted with what was happening in Jezebel at the time. Jezebel institutionalized corruption in Israel. She persecuted and killed God's priests. When Elijah killed the 450 prophets of Baal and Asherah, you know, she responded with despondency. You know, she didn't repent. She just became even much more rebellious. She felt much more rage against, and she threatened to kill Elijah. She also is known because she stole Naboth's vineyard, also in 1 Kings 21. And she's also known for her infamous death as a result of her sins, which we read in 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. I'm not going to read it specifically, but she was thrown down from a high wall and killed. And as it was prophesied, she died violently, and dogs consumed her body, her remains. That it was the fulfillment of prophecy was fulfilled, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 23. Now, the woman in Thyatira, what about her? The same way that the real Jezebel corrupted Israel, this woman was also having an influence on the members of the church in Thyatira, so drawing them to practice, you know, pagan practices. And again, in support many times of the guilt. And she was trying to have them compromise their integrity as Christians by practicing sexual immorality in their services and consuming foods that were prohibited because of were sacrificed to idols. And we have scholars that disagree or not sure whether this was really a real person who was a member of the church or was an external influence of the church. But whoever she was, she had been admonished by either some of the members of the church or the ministry of the church, stop it, there's going to be a consequence to it. And it's pretty much predicted that she was going to be ill and her children would die if she did not repent. So we don't have the answer to that, but she was admonished to watch that. But Jesus Christ was not pleased with this group, because not all of them. Some of this group, because they had compromise. They had compromise. So what kind of compromise was happening? First of all, is mixing, again, like you've heard me say and others have said in this podium, mixing, you know, Christianity with paganism. Okay, mixing those together. Like, for instance, worshiping, you know, the gods of the guild, eating sacrifice meal, participating in the religious practices. And, you know, she was having that kind of pressure on the group, particularly for purposes of supporting the guild. The other one, which I think is very important for us to understand, and I say this because when we read the book of Revelation, and he's, you know, talking to the, sending messages to the churches, not just to the churches of those times, there's messages for us also during this time. We need to ask ourselves the question, how does it apply to us? How does it apply to me as a Christian? And it has to do with economic security. And it goes back to that, the guilt thing. Economic security can become a theological and spiritual test for all of us. Okay? And not only is it a test, what's a test for this group of people and the other churches in the same region where they were being put pressure to sort of submit to the pagan practices in order to remain in the guild, in order to make a living, it is prophesied that it's going to happen again. So throughout time, this story keeps repeating itself. So if you turn to Revelation 13, we hear about the beasts of the sea. We hear about the beasts out of the earth. And we know that pressure is going to be placed on the brethren to submit again to a system. But let's read verses 16 and 17. Well, let's start in verse 15. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. So it's already prophesied that the same thing that happened in this city, Thyatira, is going to happen again in the future, where we're going to be placed in a situation where we're going to need to select between following Jesus Christ, following the Father, our principles that we've learned, or go hungry, destitute. And it's going to be a test of faith. And of course, God will take care of us, but will we have the faith to sustain, to support ourselves, to continue to be faithful? So just as the future Christians will have to deal with the beast and the false prophet, the same thing was happening in Thyatira and many of the cities where the churches were present, where they have the strong pagan influence. When we read also, going back to chapter 2, continuing to read about the church in Thyatira, Jesus Christ admonishes the church, telling them to remove yourselves from following this woman and from following this particular practices. Now, when you read Revelation 2:24, if you have the King James Version, it's not very clear, but the New International Version and the New Message Version, or the Message Version, are much more clear in terms of what God means by this verse in Revelation 2:24. In the King James Version, it reads, "But unto you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the death of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden." But look how it reads in the International Version. "Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you." I like the Message Version. "To the rest of you in Thyatira, who have nothing to do with this outrage, who scorn this playing around with the devil's deep secrets, be assured I'll not make life any harder for you than is already." So what he's saying is, those members who remain faithful, don't worry, and I'll take care of you. I got your back. Just be faithful. You might have to go through some hardships, but I'm not going to allow anyone else to put so much pressure on you that you cannot, deal with this temptation, this situation. I'll take care of you. And that is something that we need to take with us. It's a promise that the whole story of this church is a promise that if we remain faithful, Jesus Christ will also be faithful towards us. He will reward us. As you continue reading, he's going to give us authority over the nations. He's going to bless us. So, brethren, let's take this message to heart. Let's remain faithful. Let's get ready spiritually and economically and physically. How you manage your finances? Because the time is coming when we might be tested just like the people in Thyatira were.